to some people than others. And so they had a random group of people and showed them random faces. And then they altered the experiment a little bit by superimposing religious symbols on people. For example, they would put crosses on people they thought might be Christians, and unfortunately they also put little red dots on those who might come from an Indian subcontinent. And they found out that the trust that people thought that people who were religious in some way were more trustworthy than those who weren't. And there was a significant difference. I think it's too bad that basically people just look at this kind of religious or spiritual in kind of a broad sense, but that is the kind of society in which we live. But we know that we aren't afraid to be trustworthy people because we have a trustworthy God, a God in whom we can put our trust because he showed us his love toward us, his continuing love toward us through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 19, All Praise to God Who Reigns Above, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 6, and at the conclusion of stanza 6, we rise and continue with our order of service on page 32, the order of matins.
Thank you.
stanza 4 of All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. Should mark iniquities.
Lord,
if there is forgiveness with you, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. My soul waits for the Lord. O Israel, hope
of the Lord.
For with him there is steadfast love,
and
he will redeem Israel. since the 22nd Sunday after Trinity, the first lesson is written in the book of the prophet Micah, beginning at the 6th verse of the 6th chapter. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please rise for the second lesson, which is written in the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 21st verse, and also will serve as the basis for this morning's sermon. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves and who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, and should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn from 322. And wilt thou pardon, Lord? Thank you.
Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the first lesson according to St. Matthew, which was read earlier. And the unforgiving slave's Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. And so Jesus concludes this parable by saying, "So shall my heavenly Father do also to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, Jesus was not fond of scaring the hell out of people in order to make believers out of them, but Jesus did not hesitate to scare people out of hell in order to keep them on the straight and narrow. And towards this end, Jesus tells us a parable which, at least from our vantage point, does not have a happy ending. Today's discussion comes out of the context of what we would call a discussion about church discipline. You know, at the end of the discussion, Peter, almost like any good seminary student who wants to know, when do we drop the hammer on bad behavior, basically asks, what are the limits on showing a brother forgiveness? Now, in Jesus' day, some of the rabbis taught that one should forgive another who asked for forgiveness 3, maybe 4 times. And now, as Jesus is speaking, Peter thinks he finally has caught on to what Jesus is saying, and Peter decides to go out on a limb. He's going to go beyond what the rabbis teach. He's not going to go 3 or 4. He says, how about 7? And after 7, boom, no more forgiveness. Go directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And Jesus, however, sets Peter and the disciples straight. And Jesus tells them that not only is the limit not 7, but it is not even 70 times 7. Now, for those who can do their math quickly in their head, that means 490. And 400, and but Jesus is not meaning that, okay, when your brother comes back and asks for forgiveness for the 491st time, and you go, oh, that's one more than 490. Boom, the hammer drops. No forgiveness. Go directly to hell. Do not pass $200. Well, Jesus really is speaking about unlimited forgiveness. And to drive his point home, he tells them a story or a parable, which is a story with a punchline, about a person who owes his Lord an unpayable amount of debt. In most Bibles, this is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful slave, or, you know, something along that line. Basically, the person who was forgiven the huge debt goes out and drops the hammer on somebody who, in comparison, owes him pennies. And in looking at this debt, I'm going to take some terms from the world of accounting and apply it to what Jesus is saying about forgiveness. And it is a warning for us as well. And thus, today's sermon theme is God's forgiveness, take a bath accounting. And the first point is incomprehensible forgiveness. The second point is an incomprehensible reaction. And the third point is a cautionary note. Now, for those who read the business pages, or if you've taken accounting, and I took 4 accounting courses to get up to speed when I worked at Portland State, to take a bath accounting means to write off debt. It means that either a company or a person thinks, you know, I'm never going to collect this, Let's face it, folks, this is dead weight on the books, and you take a bath and write it off. And once it's written off, that's it. There's no hope of collecting it now or in the future. And in this parable that Jesus is talking about, the Lord or King is basically writing off the debt of the servant who owes him 10,000 denarii. But to put the, or 10,000 talents. But to put that into perspective, let's look at a few of the details of the parable that tell us a little bit more about what's happening. There are several points in the parable that make it clear that the king about whom Jesus is speaking is not a Jewish king, but a Gentile king. And the slave would not be so much a slave, but rather a satrap or a provincial governor. First of all, no Jewish king had such wealth. Second, selling someone off into slavery to pay off a debt was legal under Jewish law, but it was not legal to round up the rest of the family and sell them into slavery as well. And later in the parable, the king throws the unforgiving servant over to the torturers, but torture under Jewish law was illegal. However, it must be said that didn't stop Herod and his sons from practicing torture. They were such a nice family. So the king calls in one of his provincial governors to settle accounts, and the account owed was 10,000 talents. Let's put this into perspective. A talent was the equivalent of about 600 denarii. Now, one denarii was the daily wage of a laborer. So for the average person, a talent represented 19 years of labor. And 10,000 talents represented the wages for 190,000 years of labor. I think it's safe to say no one is paying off a debt whose amount would be 190,000 years of labor. The debt's incomprehensible. It can't be paid. Now, the servant of the king, after hearing that the king is planning to sell him and his family into slavery, throws himself on the mercy of the king. And the king responds to this plea of mercy and take a bath accounting, writes the debt off. And now the servant is free. The debt, the slate has been wiped clean. Neither the servant nor his family need live in fear any longer. And he is free to go. That's really take a bath accounting in comparison to an incomprehensible debt. Now, however, Jesus speaks about an incomprehensible reaction. As the forgiven servant leaves, he comes across one of his underlings who owes him 100 denarii, or about a third of a year's wage. Even after having been forgiven, the unforgiving servant grabs this underling by the throat, starts shaking him, and demands immediate payment of what he has been owed. And he screams at him, "Pay up!" Now, even though this is a debt that's repayable by any standard of human measurement, the unforgiving servant does not accept any excuses, and in effect has the man thrown into prison for his debt. As a matter of fact, throwing a man into prison for this small a debt was illegal under Jewish law. For example, the amount owed was only 100 denarii, but the average price of a slave at Jesus' time was 500 denarii. So this was an illegal imprisonment. The second servant even used the same words that the first servant had used in pleading for forgiveness from the king. "Have patience with me and I will repay you." The patience for another human being does not seem to dwell in the heart of the unforgiving, heartless, unmerciful servant. And isn't it amazing that the first servant would be so unforgiving of such a small debt when in fact he had just been forgiven A huge debt. If you do the math, the second debt in relationship to the first debt was 600,000 times smaller. And if we were to use statistics, we'd say that the second debt in relationship to the first debt was statistically insignificant. There's no comparison. So here's the picture. From being forgiven an incomprehensible and really unpayable debt, the second servant goes out of the king's chambers, finds an underling who owes him money, forgets all about being forgiven, and demonstrates his revenge, his vengeance, hard-heartedness, and mercilessness, despite a plea for mercy and forgiveness. That's really an incomprehensible reaction. And now, however, Jesus gives us a cautionary note. The other servants of the king see what has happened, and they go back to their lord and tell them exactly how the first servant reacted when he found somebody who owed him pennies, literally. And so the king hauls the first servant back, and in his presence forgets all about take-a-bath accounting, opens the books, and says, basically, should you also not have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy of you? Now, that's a rhetorical question if I ever had it. And, of course, the answer is yes. Yes, you should have had mercy 600,000 times, yes. And so when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like, he is speaking of relationships within the kingdom of grace and among believers in God. It is well to make out the point here that Jesus is not speaking about the kingdom of the left hand or of what we would call government. God expects government and police to operate in the kingdom of the left hand and to operate by different standards than by which the church operates in the kingdom of the right hand, or doling out forgiveness and mercy. The duty of government and the police is to uphold public order. But Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of the right hand or his church. Now, we've learned that forgiven sins stay forgiven. So does this picture really give us a different picture? In this parable, Jesus tells us that those who have been forgiven, if they do not forgive in the same way that they have been forgiven, then all of a sudden the forgiveness that they receive will stand against them and condemn them and condemn an unforgiving attitude. Sometimes I think we gloss over the petition in the Lord's Prayer which says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In law, for example, if you commit a crime, you may be eligible for a pardon. And if you receive a pardon, basically that criminal record is expunged from your record. There's an if, however. If you go and commit other crimes, then all of a sudden the state has the right to unseal your pardon and bring up those crimes during the punishment phase of a trial and basically say, look what a scoundrel this individual is. And the same thing can happen with juvenile records as well. When a juvenile becomes an adult, the juvenile record should be sealed. But if a person commits a crime as an adult and is then convicted, then all of a sudden the prosecution has the right to unseal the juvenile record and bring that against them. Because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, on behalf of us, our sins have been forgiven. We are assured of that forgiveness because Jesus rose triumphant on Easter morning. And those sins, even the smallest, much less the largest, condemn us before God and can't be paid by us. We can't live the perfect life God demands of us, and we can't make the perfect satisfaction that God for sins that God demands of us. Now, there are those who say that this parable holds out some possibility for forgiveness. Realistically speaking, even if the unmerciful servant and his family were thrown into prison to repay the debt, at prison wages, that could never be repaid. Let me do the math to drive the whole point home. Say a denarius is basically the average day for a average wage for a day laborer. And that's $15 an hour, or $30,000 a year. Multiply that by 19 years, and the amount is $570,000. Multiply that by 10,000 talents, and the number is a staggering $570 million. That's 570 with six zeros after it. As I said, if you tried to pay that off at prison wages, guess what? You'd be long dead before you even got to a tenth of the installment. The blood of Jesus, however, cleanses us from all sins. The writer to the Hebrews, however, goes on to tell us, if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. And the view of this and similar passage, we can say that the unforgiving servant sinned willfully. Remember the rhetorical question, shouldn't you have forgiven as I forgave you? And the answer should have been yes, but in the parable, it's a deafening silence. Second, they rejected the covering of Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of sins when he did not forgive another. And all of a sudden, with this rejection, what was covered by Jesus was uncovered by the unforgiving servant. It's as if he had ripped a scab off of his skin to open an old wound instead of letting it heal. The sinner himself did the uncovering. God didn't, Jesus didn't. The king merely affirmed the fact that in the face of a plea for forgiveness and mercy, an unforgiving heart rejects the forgiveness that Jesus offers. This is not only a cautionary tale, it is downright frightening and sobering, and it is well that it should be, for as it says elsewhere in the scripture, God is not mocked. What a man sows, so shall he reap. You know, there's a story about a husband who seemingly forgave his wife whenever she did anything wrong. By the way, it could be reversed. It could be a wife forgiving the husband for whatever he did wrong. Now, he said he was a Christian, but in his basement, he had a chalkboard. And every time he forgave his wife, he put a mark on that chalkboard. Towards what end was he counter? He had read but had misunderstood what Jesus was saying. He was counting towards 490. My friends, this man was not practicing forgiveness. He was keeping score. Is there any hope for such an individual? Yes. It is the realization that keeping score in relation to forgiveness, it's sin. It means repenting of sin and destroying that blackboard and crucifying the mentality of scorekeeping. It means going to the cross and receiving the forgiveness that otherwise our hard-heartedness might forfeit. And in the lives of Christians, there's no point in keeping score. As Paul said to the Corinthians in the great love chapter, love doesn't keep scores. All of us have had the incomprehensible and unpayable debt of our sins wiped clean. In Jesus' death and his resurrection, God gives us the fruits of take a bath accounting. And why would God do such a thing? For Jesus' sake. God forgives us so that we might be forgiving to others as He has been to us. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Continue with the morning suffrages, the prayers printed in our worship bulletin. O Lord,
have mercy on us.
O Christ,
have mercy on us.
O Lord,
have mercy on us.
Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray. O God, we thank you for the gift of faith and the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you showed your great love to us, since he laid down his life, experiencing death for every person, that he might bring salvation to the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us each day through your word, that our love for our Lord may richly grow in knowledge and spiritual insight, and bear the fruits of good works in our lives for your praise and glory. Grant us also by your Holy Spirit that we may always treat each other with brotherly love, forgiving one another, even as you have forgiven us in Christ. Dear Lord, direct and rule your church and its fellowship in the gospel, that we may stand steadfast in the faith that has been entrusted to us. Defend this, your little flock, against all enemies, that we may serve you without fear. And since we have freely received all things from you, move us to give freely, liberally, and gladly for you in support of the work of the gospel among us. Grant health and godly wisdom to all in our land who bear authority, so that they may serve in accordance with your will, and that we may prosper in the things that make for peace and righteousness. Implant your word in the hearts of the members of each household among us, that we may all live lives of usefulness to your church and to our community. Give to the parents among us your blessing and grant them understanding and patience. Watch over the sick, the sorrowing, and the distressed, O Lord. Be their companion in suffering and their help in frustration. Preserve those who are in any peril of body or soul and save them by your gracious intervention and faithfulness. And although on account of our shortcomings and faithlessness we have well deserved your fatherly correction, help us to receive whatever tests of faith that you may bring us with humility, patience, and trust in your deliverance. We would ask that you would look with kindness and mercy upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them and giving them that health which is needful for body, soul, and mind. To this end, we remember especially Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Sue, Dawn, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, Kaylee, Warren, Cynthia, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We ask that you would look with kindness upon the Lipkin family and continue to keep them in the one true faith to which you call Dawn. Help us emulate his faith that we remain faithful unto the end. And as we mourn, we do not mourn as those who have no hope, but rather look up to the hope that he had, hope secure in the heavens for Jesus' sake. Be with those in our Senate who have received calls and those who are calling, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and that those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. We would ask that you would be with our sister church in Haiti and also open the hearts of us here in the States so that we may help relieve their suffering in the wake of the recent hurricane. Be with those who are driving to services this day and also to Don's funeral, send your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. These and all other things of which we are in need, we humbly ask you to bestow upon us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven. confess that we are poor sinners and cannot answer one time out of a thousand when you contend with us. But with all our hearts we thank you that you have taken all our guilt from us and have laid it upon your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and made him to atone for it. We pray, graciously sustain us in faith, and so govern us by your Holy Spirit, that we may live according to your will in neighborly love, service, and helpfulness, and not give way to wrath or vengeance, that we may not incur your wrath, but always find in you a gracious Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless me the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and